Welcome to Kingdom Faith London podcast. We pray that as you listen to the word of God, you will be built up, encouraged, inspired, that it will speak right into your situation as you listen.
Great to be with you guys today, up in the heart of the nation. I mean, Horsham's the heart of the nation as well, but we'll let you be the heart of the nation today. It's great to be up here. You know, you guys obviously with the where the church is at, you're in a kind of pioneering stage in terms of what God is doing. God's shaping, forming, and really setting the tone of what he wants to grow and develop in your lives personally, but also what he wants to develop as a church here in this place, in the city, amongst the 9-10 million people, is it, that live here? It's about that sort of number. It's a few more than Horsham anyway. And last night, an event at the Bevis Marks Synagogue. It was the Jewish community's last Balfour 100 celebration. And Jane and I were invited there by a friend of ours who's part of that whole community to attend that. If you don't know what the Balfour Declaration is or what Balfour represents, 100 years ago, Britain was given a mandate to provide or work out on behalf of other nations a homeland for the Jewish people, which ultimately became Israel in 1948. And so Britain was given this mandate. And so for the Jewish people, it's a huge thing to celebrate what that declaration represented 100 years ago. And because of Lord Balfour and others that were involved with him during that time, obviously the Jews were given a homeland, which then became the state of Israel. And so that affected massively, you know, generations of people now. So it was amazing to be in that context where they really did honour this nation. They really did honour the UK in terms of what part we played. Even though we might not have fully done everything we were supposed to have done according to that mandate, but they still have a homeland and a nation now. And it was just great to be in that environment, really, where they were celebrating themselves, but also honouring the UK. And there is another event this Tuesday night, if you don't know, in the Albert Hall, the Royal Albert Hall, Balfour 100. It's organised more by the Christian community. There will be quite a number of people from the Jewish community there. And that's going to be a mix of Christians being on the stage, Jewish people being on the platform. But we really want to honour what God did 100 years ago and what is in place now. So if you don't know about that event and you're free Tuesday night, you can still get tickets. Go to Balfour 100 on that website. Just a quick plug here. And you can get some tickets. But I think this is one of the things as believers where it's really important to be a voice and to be part of what God is doing in this time, in this day. There's a lot of opposition to Israel. And if we have a heart for Israel, it doesn't mean we're anti anybody else. Because in the nation of Israel, you have Jews, you have Arabs, you have Palestinians, obviously in the West Bank areas. And the Bible says that God's heart is that all men would be saved. So God's heart is for every person to come to know him. So the Jews might be God's chosen people, and we see that in the Old Testament. And he still has a heart for that nation. He has not forgotten them as a people. And but because of their rejection of Jesus a couple of thousand years ago, the gospel then came to us as Gentiles. And as Gentiles, we know Jesus, the Messiah. And part of the Bible says that we are to live that relationship out as in friendship with them to show them what is theirs so that they see that Jesus is their Messiah also. It's got to come by revelation. And I thought we'd just lob that in at the beginning. But I think this whole area of Israel and the importance of that nation is going to come more and more to the fore in the church in these coming few years, because God's going to bring it to the fore. And as we just heard, Jerusalem is right at the center of what is happening in the world. It's not London. It's not New York. It's not the EU or Brussels or whatever. Jerusalem is the center of God's purposes and how and everything that works out from there. But we don't live there, we live here, and we want to see God's purposes worked out here as well. And that means reaching a whole number of people in this city. And so as part of, God birthing something here. There's a pioneering spirit that God wants to increase and strengthen here in your lives personally, but also together as a body of people. Because, you know, we don't want to see transfer growth. We don't want to see people just swapping from one church to another. There's enough people out there that need to come to know Christ that don't know him at the moment. That there's not enough churches in London, you know, I don't know how many there are, but there's not enough. And so we don't just want to be another church meeting somewhere. We want to be a people that are seeing God's kingdom breaking open on earth in people's lives. Anybody agree with that? Anybody believe that? Okay, just nudge the person next to you, check they're awake, they're alive. Just say, you're looking great this morning. So I just want to speak into that and speak to you personally, but also you as a body of people, okay? And some of what I am going to say is partly speaking in, you know, to the city, if I can put it that way as well, okay? But God always works through people. God has chosen to partner with you and I. That's what he's chosen to do. We know that God could transform every person's life in a moment if he wanted to. But God does not invade people's free will. And God has chosen to partner with us, and he wants us to choose to partner with him to see his purposes outworked. So we're going to get into the story in a moment, in a few minutes, in 2 Samuel 5, geared around David and a particular situation that he went through. But before we go there, I just want to say a couple of things to give context for what I believe God wants to say this morning. And in Daniel chapter 1, you can turn there if you like, but I'm not going to read it through because it's another whole message. But I just want to frame a couple of things there before getting into 2 Samuel. In Daniel chapter 1, what takes place is Nebuchadnezzar, who's the king of Babylon at that time, which was the most anti-God nation and culture on the planet at that time. He invaded Jerusalem, he ransacked the place, and he took into captivity, it says in this particular chapter, a lot of the young men and royal nobles, okay? Just note, it doesn't say he took them into slavery, he took them captive. And when you read those few verses, what it says, he took these young men who had an aptitude for learning, they were quick to learn, okay? They were good guys, it said they were handsome. They were this, that, and the other, and he picked them and chose them for 3 years to, in his mind, invest in their lives, to train them, and really what he was doing was to change their identity from being a Jewish guy in their own city, and he wanted to change their identity to become Babylonians in thinking and identity and in the way they lived. And so if you're going to bring people into slavery, what's your reaction going to be? Well, you're going to have a reaction, aren't you? If somebody wants to bring you into slavery and they treat you badly, what rises up in you? Resentment, anger, revenge, and all this kind of stuff. But this King Nebuchadnezzar, he was wise. And so he thought, right, I'm not going to treat them badly. I'm going to give them food and wine from my table. Now, how many of you know that he would have had the choicest wine and food of the day, right? He was the king, the most powerful guy on the planet at the time. And so he would have had the best of everything. And he brought these guys into captivity and he was going to give them the best of everything. Nice accommodation, nice food and wine, nice environment. Why? Because he wanted to get them on his side. And so he was going to seduce them into his thinking, into his culture, and into his future. Because he wanted his future to be stronger than his past and his present. And so he was going to get these guys into captivity, get them on his side, and then work through their lives to strengthen his own purposes. Now that's the way the enemy works in society and in culture and in lives. The enemy seduces, without people realizing, into how he wants them to live. So every generation that's growing up, the enemy goes for that generation. And if I can captivate their thinking, their desires, their understanding, what they want to do with their own lives, how they want to live and feed their own desires. If I can kind of feed them and say, that's okay, you can live like this, you can do what you want, you can behave like you want, it's okay. You have your own rights, you have to be politically correct, you can't say anything that upsets anybody else. He seduces a whole generation into a way of living and thinking that becomes normal. And if anything is not in line with that normal, you are weird, you're unusual, you are this, that, and the other. And then people that actually want to live in a righteous way or an honourable way or a way that is the best for everybody is then seen as weird or bigoted or this, that, and the other. And the enemy, what he does, he turns truth into lies and lies into truth because he's the father of lies. Are you with me? Okay, you probably all agree with this so far. Hopefully you agree with all of it. But it's what God wants to do in us this morning, okay? Not do you agree with it or not, okay? And so in that moment, Daniel understood the pressure, and it says that he had resolved not to defile himself. So even though he was in a challenging culture, it was like, I am not going to give in to the pressure of this thing. So they went, him and his three friends, Daniel's three friends, they went to the guy who was overseeing them, and he said, can you take away the choice food and wine. Give us water and vegetables for a few weeks and for 10 days and see how we are afterwards. And that was probably not, maybe it doesn't appeal to me to eat vegetables and water for 10 days. But anyway, that's what they did. And when the guy looked at them after 10 days, they were more healthy and nourished than all the other guys that they were with and being trained amongst. And so the guy that was over them took away all of the choice food and wine from all the other guys that were with Dan and his three friends. At that moment, they probably weren't the most popular people, right? Just think about this, church context, okay? It's very easy for us to live a certain lifestyle and live in a certain way where we choose the level we want to live at and we're happy. And if we meet the level of spirituality, or how what we're happy with, we think we're at peace with ourselves and we're doing okay. But maybe when somebody else comes along who's living something slightly different, who might be living something a bit more devoted or a bit more given to the things of God, that challenges us a little bit. And it challenges the status quo of what's going on, okay? And so part of who we are as believers on earth, just by being who we're called to be, we are going to challenge the status quo that is out there. We will just challenge the way that people are living their lives. Not because we stand on a soapbox and say, we're right, you're wrong, or anything like that. But when a people who are living a certain way, then express that lifestyle amongst people that are not living that, that's going to cause a challenge. There's going to be a clash, okay? But our battle, the Bible says, is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. Where the battle goes on is a spiritual one. And that spiritual battle is after the hearts and the lives of people, men and women, young people, children. Okay, it doesn't matter what nationality, what color they are, what language they speak, however they've grown up, wherever they are in society, the enemy wants to take people out. As long as they don't find their destiny in God, he doesn't care about anyone. He just doesn't want people to connect with God and find their destiny, identity, freedom, and basically eternity with God. So the devil knows his outcome already. The devil knows that he has already been dealt with. He knows his ending is not a good one. He's just trying to take as many people with him as possible. That's his plan. And God has got another plan. And he works his plan out through you and I, very ordinary, everyday people who don't think of themselves as anything special or high and mighty or anything. But God chooses a few like us, people like Daniel, in the midst of a culture that said something else, amongst his peers that were quite happy to live in a certain way. Yet something on the inside of him was stronger and shouting louder than the pressure and the culture on the outside. And he couldn't give in to the pressure on the outside because what was on the inside, the reality of God that he knew, was stronger than the pressure on the outside. And so something rose up in him and says, no, I can't give myself to that. I've got to stay true to what I know is right and true. But I've got to do it with wisdom and with a right heart. And ultimately, as we see, they ended up interpreting the king's dreams and they had wisdom beyond their years and their peers. And when you follow through the next few chapters, what you find is ultimately the nation ends up having to worship the God of Daniel and his three friends. Even Nebuchadnezzar goes through a humbling period until he comes back and really says, God, you are the mighty one, I'm not, you know. So it takes a bit of time for him to get it, but it went there. And so there are many stories in the Bible where a few people who seem to be insignificant made a massive difference. And God wants us to get a hold of that in our lives. It's not about being a person who has influence in the natural, and therefore I have to have a job like this, or a career like that, or a door opening like this. God's the one that opens doors. We just need to be faithful to be who God's called us to be in the everyday, and see where God then moves us and takes us in terms of how he wants to work through our lives, okay? So God wants to work his rule and reign out on earth as it is in heaven, right? So Jesus prayed that in Matthew chapter 6. Our Father in heaven, so it's relationship. Hallowed, worshipped be your name. But then he went on to this: your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when he's teaching these guys to pray, he's not just saying this is how you pray prayers. What he's showing is when you pray, prayer is about the purposes of God being revealed and released on earth as they are in heaven. So yes, you have a personal relationship with God and you spend time with him, getting to know him, and he speaks to you and he answers and all of that kind of stuff. But when we come together, the church, this is the purpose of the church, to see God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's why we pray. We don't pray to get God's attention. We don't pray to get his eye on us. We pray knowing that we already have his attention. We already have his eye on us. So what we're doing when we're praying is we're lining up with his purpose, with his will, and we are releasing that and praying that on earth as it is in heaven. So when we pray, God is here, we're here, and everything we want to see happens over here. We're not shooting prayers up to God saying, God, would you do that? What he's saying is, I want to do something, and you understand that, so I want you then to pray that, release that into the situation. Are you with me? That's why prayer is exciting. Prayer is not boring. Prayer is not, oh, Jesus, I hope you're listening, and I hope I say it in the right way, and I sound really spiritual. God's not after spiritual sounding prayers. What he's after is something that sounds like, I believe this, and therefore I'm going to speak it, I'm going to declare it, because that's what God has said. The Bible calls it the spirit of faith. So what is the spirit of faith? The spirit of faith is not just, I wonder if Jesus wants to talk to me today, and I wonder if he might say anything to me today, and hopefully it will be really encouraging. No, the spirit of faith says, if it's in here, it's mine. If it's in here, I can see it happen. If it's in here, I can pray it, release it, because this is the will and the purpose of God. And he puts this book in our hands to reveal who he is, to show us who we are, and to reveal what he wants to do. So in this book, we discover who he is, we discover who we are, and then we discover what he wants to do. And so we partner with him to see his will released on earth as it is in heaven. I wasn't going to preach this morning. I was going to do a bit more of a sort of quieter thing. But anyway, it was the same message, but I thought it would come out a bit more nice and gentle because it's the first time we're here. But anyway, we'll just keep going. Is that all right? So what is the church? It's a kingdom people living for the king of the kingdom to see his purposes outworked on earth as it is in heaven, right? So God's always going to lead a kingdom people in a kingdom way. So we want to live as a kingdom person, okay? On earth. So what does that look like? God has called the church, you and I, the body, to be salt and light. So the Bible says that we are the salt of the earth. What does that mean? What does salt do? Salt brings out the flavor. Now, we only use salt a little bit these days compared to a couple of thousand years ago, where they use salt to preserve food in a way that we don't have to now. We've got freezers and fridges and all that kind of thing. Plus a load of other stuff we put in food so it lasts for 3 years before you have to open the tin and eat the thing. So I'm not sure what we're quite... I reckon if you shone us, we'd probably have all kinds of colours going on inside of us of stuff that is, you know, whatever, making us stay alive sometimes. But the salt of the earth, what does salt do? Salt slows down food decay. So what does a salty people do? It slows down initially what the enemy is doing in culture and society. That we're flavored, we're here to put the brakes on what the enemy's doing, and we're here to see a release of what God is doing, right? So salt slows down food decay. What is that? That's moral and spiritual decline in our society, in our culture. We're here with a different spirit. We're singing a song on a different hymn sheet, okay? And the world needs to hear that song and that hymn sheet, if you know what I mean, if you understand what I'm saying. But we've got to sing it in a frequency the world understands. And we've got to live it in a way they understand. So we're the salt of the earth. What else? Right, when they were building buildings in Jesus' time, if they were going to build another floor where you would have a guest or it's for friends and family when they come and stay, or guests or whatever, to enable the floor to be strong, they would put salt in the plaster, the material they would use between the joists and to make the floor strong enough. And they would put salt in it. You know, Jesus says in those verses that if salt is trampled on, it becomes no good, it's useless. That's what he was referring to. Because they knew that when you're making this plaster and you shove it on the floor, when you put salt in it to make it hard and resistant to walk on, it then becomes no good. It's no use for bringing flavor to anything because it's been trampled on and used for something else. And what he's basically saying is, don't give yourself to the culture of the day. Don't give yourself to the lifestyle of the day, because you'll get trampled on, you get absorbed, and it becomes no good for anything. So he's saying, keep yourself separated from the culture of the day and the things of the day, because you're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world, a city on a hill. Okay, we need to move on because he's going too much into that message, right? So we are light in a world of darkness. When somebody does not know God, they are living in darkness, but they don't realize it. So everybody who's alive now, they're living with their eyes open. They think they're alive, but actually they're not. They might be alive in the natural, but spiritually in relation to God, they're not alive. They're living in darkness, okay? And we know there's a battle for people's lives, okay? In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, it says that our gospel is veiled. It is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel or the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So we know the enemy's at work, blinding the eyes of unbelievers, of people that don't know God, okay? So they cannot see the light. So everything God does has to come by revelation. At some point, you and I, in our lives, whether recently or however long ago, the light came on. Somebody had been praying for you. Somebody had been believing for you. Somebody had been speaking to you, sharing about Jesus with you, what he'd done in their life. And at some point, whether sooner or later along that journey, however long you took to respond to God or the light coming on, the light did come on and you went, I've got to give my life to Jesus. How many of you would go back? How many of you go back and have the life you had before you knew him? Anybody think your life now is better than it was before? It's not a trick question. It's okay. You can, whatever. I don't know anybody who's really surrendered their life to the Lord and has transformed their life. I'd rather go back to Egypt. No, I want to stay in the promised land. I want to stay where God, what God is doing in my life right now. So if people don't realize they're in darkness, there's a battle for their lives. And so we know that the battle we have is not against flesh and blood, as it says in Ephesians 6, but against the rulers, against the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So there's a spiritual battle that goes on for people's lives. So when we're pioneering something, we have to give ourselves in a certain way to pray to see things break open. There's a word in the Bible called parat, okay? P-A-R-A-T-S, parat, okay? And it means breakthrough. And God has called the church to be a people who break through, okay? Now, we break through when we pray. And we'll come to this, a bit more of this in a moment. But there's also something else God wants to do once there's a breakthrough, okay? Which I won't give it away now. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5. The weapons then we fight with are not the weapons of the world. Okay? On the contrary, they have divine power. This is awesome. Divine power to demolish strongholds. So the weapons you and I fight with. Now, we don't fight with natural weapons. Okay? We fight with something else. Okay? But we demolish arguments and every pretension. This is 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So where do we start? We start with ourselves. Okay? We need to lead our own lives, first of all. We need to be in charge of our own lives, our own minds, first of all, right? So that we're not like Daniel did in his moment. The pressure on the outward to conform to the day, something stronger rose up on the inside saying, no, I am not going to come under that. I'm going to live over it. It might not be easy. It might be a challenge. I'm going to have to walk with wisdom and with the right heart and attitude. And it took them a little while before they went from I'm devoted through to seeing a breakthrough. Might have taken a few years, a bit of time. It did take a few years. But they saw a breakthrough. But they saw more than just a breakthrough, which we'll come to, okay, in a bit. So two things here. Why do we read the Word and why do we pray? We read the Word because we get God's mind, God's understanding, God's life, God's strength, God's faith in us because we need it to live in the kind of times that we're in. If we don't have God's Word, we're going to speak something else. We're going to declare something else. We're going to believe something else. There's a lot of words out there saying, think this, believe this, live this, you're supposed to do this. If we're not defined and shaped by the Word, we're going to be defined and shaped by something else. And that something else will always come from somebody else. So everybody out there is shaping something. The politicians are shaping something with their words. Business guys are shaping something with their words. Film stars are shaping something. Whoever is out there, the guy you work with, the person in your office, they're shaping their world with their words. So why don't we shape our world with the Word? It's all words out there. There's a power of words. There's one lot of words that comes from the kingdom of light, and there's another lot of words that come from another dominion called darkness in the Bible. The devil doesn't have a kingdom because he's not a king. He has a dominion. He has a realm that he can operate in. But he doesn't have a kingdom. There's nowhere in the Bible you'll find that the devil has a kingdom. It's called the dominion of darkness. What is that? It's a sphere that God has allowed him to operate in. Are you with me? So don't put him higher than he is. All right? Because there's only one king and that's Jesus. All right? In the spirit realm. All right? And so we use the Word because faith gets released, then we know how to pray, and then prayer becomes effective, as we've said here. It has divine power to demolish strongholds. That's what happens when we pray. That's why it's not boring to pray. So when somebody says, hey, let's get together and pray, what's going to happen? We're going to bring down strongholds. There's going to be a demolishing taking place. Darkness is going to be pushed back instead. There's going to be a release of God's purposes on earth as they are in heaven. So let's jump into 2 Samuel 5, which is the message, right? That's just the opening kind of warm-up or whatever. 2 Corinthians 5, let's have a look. I love this story. Verse 17 onwards. 2 Samuel 5, sorry. Old Testament, 2 Samuel 5, 17. All the stuff we've just said will come out in this as well. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel. What was the context here? David, as it says, had just been anointed. David regains Jerusalem. He gets it back, okay? And he wants to take the ark, the presence of God, back into Jerusalem, right? The Philistines have been his enemy for a long time. He defeated them many times, even while David was being chased by Saul. David still defeated the Philistines. But listen to this. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. So what's going on? It's David. It's the same guy. But yet, he's now become king. He now has the whole of the nation with him. And the Philistines are like, we need to take this guy out once and for all and do him in. Because this guy now is stepping into something else. We've known him as a David and his few hundred warriors and that he keeps defeating us. But now he's become king of the nation. He's going to have the whole armies of Israel with him and his God. And if we don't snuff him out, we're going to get snuffed out. Right? And the enemy looks at your and my lives. And when God brings us together to be part of something, that he says, I want to make a difference through you lot. I want to reach a bunch of people that don't yet know me. I want to make an impact in this community, in this city. I want to break something open. The enemy looks and says, right, we need to come and have a go at this lot and push them back. How many of you know that whenever you step forward in God a bit more, there's always a bit of pushback? How often in the Bible is there a story, God speaks and then the opposite seems to happen before what God says seems to happen? Are you there, you know? And that's sometimes what happens with us. God speaks and we go, yeah, brilliant. And then there's pushback from the enemy and we go, oh, hang on a minute, I don't feel like that was victory or anything. And it's like, no. When God speaks, what we do is we take hold of it and say, we're going to advance with that, knowing there's going to be pushback because that's how the enemy works. Let's not deceive ourselves and think, oh, no, well, if there's pushback, I must be doing something wrong. No, if there's pushback, you're doing something right. Because the enemy doesn't like advancement. He doesn't like the church moving forward. He doesn't like he doesn't mind the language of advancement taking ground, but he doesn't like when we do it. He doesn't mind us chatting in a small group. Well, let's do this, let's do that. Hallelujah, praise Jesus, and all that. He's like, great, as long as they don't do anything. But once we start doing something, he's like, oh, they mean it. They believe it. Right, we need to push this lot back. I need to make them feel tired. I need to make them feel a bit rubbish about themselves. I need to remind them where they came from. To try and get them to look back over their shoulder and that you're not really who you think you are. And he'll use any little tactic. He'll try and make you feel ill and this and that and the other. He might say, you're too busy, you haven't got time. Or the church is asking too much of you. Don't be that committed. Go and join another one. And all of that kind of thing. He'll use anything. He doesn't care as long as you don't go forward. As long as you don't advance. Because he knows how powerful you and I are in God when we actually believe and act upon what we say. The devil believes more of the Bible than most Christians do. He knows this thing from cover to cover. He could quote it to you. And he knows how powerful this is when a believer, when somebody gets a hold of it in their lives, okay? So, in the same way, the Philistines heard that he'd been anointed king over Israel. They went up in full force. So don't be surprised when there's pushback from the enemy. Listen to this. But David heard about it and went down to the stronghold. What's that? The place of prayer. The stronghold is the place where you go. What happened in the stronghold? Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley. What does the enemy like to do? He likes to make himself look bigger than he is. The enemy likes to spread out so that we look at what he's saying or whatever and go, oh my word, that's too much. Daniel in that environment, wow, this is Babylon. This is Nebuchadnezzar. This is like, you know, there's no way we can kind of at least... Is there any chance of having a bit, you know, not having the same diet? I mean, he wasn't saying, I'm not going to do this. He was just saying, can we have a different diet? That's all he was talking about. Food is what it represented, because that food came from a false altar, you know, before they ate it. And it's just a tiny little thing, but yeah, it made a massive difference. And so David goes down to the stronghold. The Philistines spread out in the valley. The enemy always try and do that. But David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack them, the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me? How many of you know that God is always going to hand the enemy over to you? Of course he's going to do it. It's just how he's going to do it. And that's what was important here. So there was opposition. These guys are coming against you. They're spreading out. David, we're going to have you for the last time. We're going to really come against you now. And so he's like, he didn't summon his troops and say, come on then, we'll just do it in our own strength. He went to the stronghold. God, what are you saying? Are you going to give them to me? In that moment, God said, yeah, go up and I will surely hand the Philistines over to you. So David went to Baal Perazim. Now, what does Baal Perazim mean? Baal means the Lord and Perazim means what breaks out. Okay. And so David went to the place where the Lord breaks out. And so he went there. What took place in that place? And there he defeated them. And listen to this. He said, as waters break out, the Lord has broken out against my enemies before me. So that place was called Baal Perazim, the Lord who breaks out. Okay? Or where the Lord breaks out. The Philistines abandoned their idols and David and his men carried them off. I love that. Yeah. Yeah. There's nothing in the Bible by mistake. All of it tells you something, right? So he goes to the stronghold, inquires of the Lord. When stuff comes against us, the best thing to do is, Father, what are you saying here and what do I pray? Yep. What do I do? Yep. What do you want me to pray? Okay. And sometimes when we pray loads of things hoping that we hit somewhere, the dartboard, the treble 20 or the jackpot or something with what we're saying. Hopefully God likes it and says, oh, I love that one. That's a cracker. And he says to one of his angels, he put that in such a great way. I've never heard it put like that before. That was awesome. You know, just go out and answer his prayer because it was so original. God doesn't work like that. He's not into how creative are we. in our prayer, and can we put it in a really nice, cool way or whatever? What he wants to know is, do you want to know what I want to do on earth? That's what he wants to know. And we're like, God, I don't know what to do, but you do. So what do you want to do in this situation? He gives you a scripture. He shows you something. He speaks to you. Faith, even if it's as small as a mustard seed, that can move a mountain.
Yeah.
So you're not waiting for an explosion from heaven where suddenly you feel like Wonder Woman, you know, the latest film that's, you know, all of that. Or you feel like one of these superpowers or whatever, and suddenly you feel like, yeah, I can take on the enemy. It just needs something small from God, because something small from God is bigger than whatever the enemy's coming against you with or coming against us with. Because it's about who God is, not who we are. The great thing about us being normal, natural people is we do what God says and he does the rest. We do the natural thing. Believers will lay hands on the sick, so we can just lay hands on it. And then he says, and they will recover. That's God's bit. He says, believers will lay hands on the sick. So I'm going to lay hands on the... I'm not saying you're sick, mate, but anyway, if you are, be healed right now. But then God does the other bit. So we're not trying to lay hands on going, oh, I've got to heal you. I've got to try and do it. Hopefully this will happen. No, he says, you do what I tell you and I'll do my bit. We partner with God, right? So in this scenario, he goes to the stronghold. Hears what God says. He's obedient to what God says and sees then what God wants to do outworked. But then it says the Philistines abandoned their idols. See, when we do what God says, we pray in the way he wants, because this is not about just our own lives. Yes, this is about living in victory in our own lives, but it's also about who are we going to the stronghold for? Because David was not going there for himself. He was going there on behalf of the nation. He was going there on behalf of the people that he was leading. So when we go to the stronghold, yes, there's a place of victory in our own lives, okay? But there's also a place in the stronghold where we go to pray, to hear from God, to pray what he wants to do, because we want to see lives, we want to see a city transformed. The enemy spread himself out. You think about London, you think, man, there's millions of people. This is huge. Clive, you live in Horsham, some diddy little town in the middle of Sussex, you know. You might be able to believe for Horsham, but not London. Get a grip, mate, you know. It's not about how big we are, it's who God is. It's about who God is. This is what this is about. It doesn't matter how big a town is, a city is, or a nation is. God can turn it in a moment. He can do something like that. So when God works and moves, the idols in people's lives are broken. It says the Philistines, they left their idols. That's what happens when God breaks through. And when he breaks out, stuff is broken off people's lives. So they run away from what was controlling them and they were giving themselves to. Yeah. And they now run to the one who has set them free, right? Then what happens? So he sees a victory. Once more, the Philistines came up and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. You think they'd have learned already. They'd just been defeated, but they come round for another go. That is what the devil's like. He hasn't got anything new. He just comes and does the same thing. So they even went to the same valley where they were defeated. And they set out in the same way. That's what the enemy does in our lives. He just thinks, he gets pushed back and he gets knocked over and a bit of defeated. And he thinks, he regroups and he goes, right, I'll go back and have another go. I'll just remind them what I reminded before and see if they're going to believe it this time. And what did David do? He went to the stronghold again, it says. He inquired of the Lord, verse 23. And this is what God said, don't go straight up this time. Now, for some of us that have been around a bit longer, it's very easy to depend on your experience and your knowledge. And, well, I've seen this before, so I do it again this way. He could have easily done that, but he didn't. He said, God, what are you saying? God said, don't go straight up, but circle around behind the Philistines and attack them in front of the balsam trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the trees, move quickly, because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army. And so David did as the Lord commanded. He struck down the Philistines all the way from, that's about 30 miles that. So he was after them for 30 miles. They were just bish, bash, bosh, you know, getting rid of them, dealing with them, okay? But what was he doing? Stronghold, hear from God, prayed what God said, believe what he said. That's where you get the victory. Yeah. The victory always happens in the stronghold. And then you go to the place of Baal Perazim where God wants to break out. Yeah. So who are you in the stronghold for? We've all got friends or family, work colleagues that don't know Jesus, right? So we're going to the stronghold for them. And we're saying, Father, what do you want me to pray? How do you want me to pray? What are you saying? Because when God speaks, the light comes on and we see things from his perspective. It's then less about how many words we pray, but it's about what we pray. And because God has spoken, faith has been activated. You pray a lot less words because you actually believe what you're praying. You're not trying to convince yourself by what you pray to try and believe what you're praying. That's what a lot of Christians do. When we come to pray, we don't inquire of the Lord. We just pray what we think God wants to hear to get an answer to the prayer that we're praying. That's not prayer. That's just us saying loads of words to God. And God's not interested in our many words. What he wants to know is, do you want to pray my will into being? And so that's why we want to hear God. God, what are you saying? When he speaks, we then take hold of that. We begin to speak that, declare that. We're not trying to convince ourselves anymore. We've been convinced because God has spoken. We're now standing there going, devil, you're on the run, sunshine, because we're coming. We're on our way. We're coming forward. We're not only coming against the enemy, but we're then releasing the purposes of God. The two things are important. We come against the enemy, but then we release the purposes of God. That's in the stronghold. But then we respond to whatever God says, like David did. He was in the stronghold, got the victory, in the spirit, if you like, but then he had to go and get the victory, see it outworked. And he went to the place of Baal Perazim. That might be your workplace for you. It could be at somebody else's house because you have a coffee with them. It could be people coming for dinner at your house. It could be at the sports club, social. I don't know where it might be. But there are different places of Baal Perazim where God's going to break out after you've won the victory in here. So sometimes you might have a prayer meeting, whenever that is, once a week, once a month as a church, and you come together and pray. That's your stronghold. You might do that on your own every day, a few minutes. I'm praying for this person, this family, this couple, this household. I'm praying for them every day. That's your stronghold. And in that, then God's going to say, I love that. I love that. Right. Now what I want you to do is do this. Invite them round for dinner. Right. Okay. What's going to happen there? That could be your Baal Perazim where God breaks out. The conversations happen and they say, okay, I want to give my life to Jesus. Or it could be somebody needs a miracle. That's the Baal Perazim, the breakout. So it's great to break through. But there's got to be a breaking out. There's got to be the release of the results. So the question is this morning, who are you going to the stronghold for to see a breakthrough so there can be a breakout? And in this pioneering stage of the church, the stronghold is so, so important because that's the place where you're going to get the victories. That's the place where there's going to be the spiritual release. But then there's got to be the going, the obedience connected with the stronghold where you're going to see the Baal Perazims. Your life, you're not here by mistake. You're not here by accident. Everybody is significant in the purposes of God. God will work through anybody that makes themselves available. He doesn't care how old we are, young we are, how much experience and knowledge we have, or whatever our background is, color, tribe, tongue, creed, whatever. Yeah. If somebody's available, he'll say, great, I'll work in you and through you. Let's all stand together, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Sorry it was 140 miles an hour this morning. It's that sort of message. So let's just stand together. Firstly, just thank the Lord that you know him, first of all. Maybe thank him for all of the people that you know prayed for you and stood in the gap for you, who prayed on behalf for your life. Just maybe whoever it was, just thank them for it. Father, I thank you for my friend or my dad or my mom or my brother or cousin, whoever it was. Father, I thank you for them that they prayed for me, that they witnessed to me, they told me about you. Father, I thank you for them. Because you might not be here. You might not be here if it wasn't for them. The people, the numbers of people. And in this pioneering stage, I mean, the church needs to continue on like this on an ongoing basis, but at this stage, this is so key. That right in the formation of the DNA, the culture, the environment, the life of who you are, that going to the stronghold is a normal thing to do. This is what we do as a church. No matter how many people get saved and added to your number, they come in amongst the people that we go to the stronghold. That's what we do. It's just what we do. It's the way we are. And other people, what people get saved into is what they become. People to get saved into this body will become like you are. So how you are, that's how they'll become. If you're a stronghold people, you have people to get saved, they'll become stronghold people. You know, I'm going to go to God, I'm going to listen to Him, then I'm going to do what He says. How many of you know that's a lot more effective and fruitful than just trying to do it in our own strength? So here's a question. Who are you going to the stronghold for? Who is the person or the couple or a family, a household? Who is it at this moment? Who has God laid on your heart? Who has God put on your heart? Who is it? Doesn't matter how impossible it seems, how far away they might be, because they might be a lot closer to the Lord than you think they are. Who could it be? Who are they? Just think of the people right now. Just name them before the Lord, like you're going into the stronghold now. We're stepping into that stronghold right now, just as we're in there. Father, we're in the stronghold, and we just lift these people before you now. Whoever they are, just lift them to the Lord. Bring them to the Lord. It could be your parents, could be your children, cousins, uncles, aunties, work colleagues, friends, neighbors. Whoever it is, just bring them. Name them. Tell them, Father, I just lift up this person. I lift up this couple. I lift up this family. Whoever it is, just lift them before the Lord. Father, I thank you that you want salvation in their lives. You want breakthrough in their lives. You want deliverance in their lives. You want freedom in their lives. Thank you. You want transformation in their lives. I thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want to encourage you. Just stay kind of where you are for a moment. I want to encourage you. Take at least 5 minutes every day. Even just 5 minutes. Start there if you're not already. 5 minutes. Go to your stronghold and you pray for these people. Every day, every day, every day. You know, if we only do everything, something every now and then, we're only going to get every now and then results. If we do something regularly, we're going to get regular results. That's just the way that things work. And if you, 5 minutes, you'll find five might be 10, but you won't be bothered because it becomes a desire. I want to do this. And take at least 5 minutes a day. Right, I'm going to go into my stronghold and I'm going to now pray. You might not know what to pray. Pray in the Spirit, pray in tongues. If you don't have to pray in tongues, we can help you get activated in that. But just pray. And in that moment, say, Father, what do I pray? Give me a scripture, give me a word, speak to me, show me. I want you to ignite faith in me for that person, that couple, that family, that household, whoever it is. Let God speak in that moment. And then you begin to, when you come to the stronghold, it's less about God, would you do this? God, would you do that? You say, Father, I thank you for my parents. I thank you for the word you've given me. I speak that over their lives. I just speak that scripture. I thank you for the fulfillment of your word, that they get saved. They come to know you. I speak salvation, whatever it is that God gives you. You're then releasing the answer. You're releasing God.
We pray that the word today has really encouraged you, built you up, inspired you, spoken right into your situation. If you've got questions to anything that you've heard, or you'd like someone to talk to or to pray with you, then do contact us on our website, www.kingdomfaithlondon.com.